going to talk about something tonight that I pray that Lord will use in some way to stimulate our heart in the area of believing God and trusting God. Josh, it's just so good to see you, man. Come here, give me a hug in front of everybody. You know I love you, and I hug you over there. I want everybody to see me hug you because I love you. Man, I tell you what, I've watched the Lord do a lot of miracles in the last number of years, but you're one of the most wonderful, precious miracles that I've ever seen. I love you, man. Oh, I love you. That's so good what God's doing. Praise God. We're going to talk about continuing on the fight tonight. We're going to talk about some moving in the realm of the Spirit. If you're visiting with us tonight, we just want to say welcome to you. Thank you so much for being on board with us. But I'm going to introduce some areas tonight that won't be strange to home people. But I want to emphasize some things that God has at the present moment that we need to know. And that we need to move out on and we need to take advantage of. First thing I just want to reminisce in your heart that we're in a spiritual world. I mean, we're in a spiritual world. And you just got to know that this is a spirit world. Now, we believe in God, and He's spirit, and we believe in angels. But I want you to know there is a total another side to the spectrum. There's the enemy and the angels of darkness and demons. And that's a word that you are almost scared to say now. But there are demon spirits. In fact, at one point, a third of the world's angels fell. And so there's multitudes of angels. The Bible says there's a host that camps around about each one of us. So I don't know how to figure the number of demonic powers. But you've just got to know they're real. They're not game. These are demonic powers that have set their self against your life. They've set their self against you. Fulfilling your purpose in God, doing what God's called you to do. So that's why the Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Because if we're not careful, we will begin to live like mere men. And if we live like mere men, we are powerless. And let me say, it's worse than mere men. Because the enemy, once you came to Christ, you became under his gun. So if you try to live like a mere man, like everybody else, like your neighbor, like the person you're working alongside, it won't work for you. Life may work for them because, see, many of them, the enemy may already have them. So he's not scared of them. He's not trying to get them out of here. But you have a target. When you came to Jesus, there was a big target painted on your back. And every day that you live for Jesus, you're a target of the enemy. So for your life to work, it must take not only realizing that we're in the spiritual world, but we have got to draw our strength, our resource, our help. We have to draw it from the spiritual world. We literally have to live on earth as if we lived in heaven. The Bible calls it being heavenly minded or think about heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, but you're here on earth. You're an alien here. That's why Jesus said in his word, do not allow things here I have not allowed in heaven. We have the power of binding and loosing. The Amplified Version so beautifully brings out what you allow, what you disallow. We're to be a heavenly-minded people that choose to believe that God's kingdom can be established in our life if we, what that means, God's kingdom reign will be established in our life if we will believe and if we will set and we will be a citizen of heaven or we're alien on earth. And we know that. I mean, we're believing in a God that we can't see tonight, but we see him by the eye of faith. Amen. Now, the world does not live by that standard, but we do. Amen? So I just want you to know, all right, there's, because that you have a wonderful God that deeply loves you, then you have these forces that are deeply set against you. I'm just going to give you out some signs of demonic oppression. What it feels like or acts like when the enemy is targeting you more than at other times. How many here has ever been to Kairos in Dallas with us on one of our journeys, one of our trips? Let me tell you a secret that you may not know. Kairos is step two to a four-step program. A lot of us think that Kairos is step four. Kairos is step two to Gateway's step four program. Kairos is just in the presence of God, is to stir things up in you that the enemy has tried to lay dormant, to where then you will move into a side of deliverance to begin to make war on those things that's trying to control you. And then you will come out free. Kairos is not meant to be the freedom. Kairos is meant to stir the things up in you and to bring our attention toward the things that God wants us free from. And a lot of us have mistaken that. Been sitting in the meetings there privately with Gateway when they would say those words. This is just one step to try to get, they say, the step of Kairos is to get your heart engaged to where that we can bring you to the point of deliverance. So God can deliver us. Amen. Now, deliverance is more than God coming to my rescue. Deliverance is taking the powers of God and fighting back the forces of the enemy that are trying to discourage me, trying to push me down, and trying to destroy me. You will first feel the enemies advance on you inwardly before possibly you begin to see it physically or before you begin to even see it spiritually. So I was going to give you some possible indicators of demonic influence. Got a whole bunch of them here. I'm just going to give you out a bunch of them here tonight. Then we'll go into step two. All right, the possible indicators of demonic influence is feeling of shame or guilt that don't yield to God's forgiveness. If you're having feelings of shame and guilt that will not yield to God's forgiveness, then that is an indicator that there is demonic powers that you're under a spiritual attack. Now, quickly, let me tell you this. We say, I'm not demon-possessed. I don't believe any person in here is demon-possessed. The problem is this. The Bible doesn't make that differential in its description. The Bible calls it demonized. What demonized means, you're under the influence of the demon. Then the Bible gives us different specific levels that may try to occur in our life. There's not a person here today. Is anybody today had not had one thought of discouragement? Is anyone here that has not had one thought of discouragement? Wonder where that thought came from. Reckon God sent you that feeling from heaven? No. So it's very easy to see that all of us, to some degree or the other, have been demonized. And I pray that you can lose the heads turning around and the things that Hollywood tries to make that into being. And to just recognize this. There's nothing scary about it. B just said, Debbie, I love what B said. She said the enemy was there, but it was nothing. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand. That's good, Andy. Because that's right, there's nothing. It's nothing. So the Lord never wants us to be afraid of the enemy, but God just wants to be aware. Everybody say, be aware. Because the Bible says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. of his oppressions that he brings on. See, it starts off with a simple oppression, an influence, where the enemy is trying to influence you in a certain direction. All right, number two, a strong battles with crippling feelings of condemnation. Another indicator, strong battles with crippling feelings of condemnation. Accusatory voices in the mind that won't stop. Satan accusing you and won't stop. Mental torment with unforgiveness and bitterness attached to it. All indicators of demon powers trying to influence me. Ungodly coping mechanisms that just make the situation worse. Difficulty making connections with people and with God. Recurring nightmares and thoughts that disrupt sleep. When the Bible says that God gives us sleep, he gives us a peaceful sleep, the Bible says. Sins that don't yield to traditional spiritual disciplines like meditation, prayer, and fasting. When meditation, prayer, and fasting won't break something that's going on in your life, it's a possible indicator. Inability to experience the love, joy, and peace that the Holy Spirit produces. A sense that your life is not your own. Something else is working against you, trying to destroy you and all that God has in you holds dear. Is that a possible indicator? Inability to change any of the above, no matter how much you want to or try hard to, is an indicator, possibly, that you are under spiritual attack. A sense of overwhelming depression, oppression, discouragement, fears, and anxieties. That is a possible indicator that you're under spiritual attack. Overwhelming or uncontrollable fear, worry, and anxiety. Tremendous sense of inadequacy and insecurity. Constant feeling of rejection and strong tendencies toward isolation. Loss of spiritual appetite. Prayers that just seem to hit the ceiling. Feelings of overwhelming helplessness and hopelessness mounting up in you. Increasing patterns of sin in your life. Patterns of reoccurring negative events. Deepening feelings of an atmosphere of pressure or oppression. Severe discouragement. Changes for the worse, especially sudden or severe in areas of health, finances, or relationships. Unexplained illnesses with no obvious medical cause. Temptations to sin that are beyond the normal. And some can even have a distinct starting time that you can sense. You know, this started on me a year ago. Behavior change and personality changes and restlessness and insomnia. A terrible inner anguish. Or inner conflict. Addictive behaviors. Abnormal sexual behaviors. Constantly feeling defeated or a failure. And then one of the most obvious is the inability to really enter into worship and praise. All of these, plus many, many more, are really possible indicators that you're under spiritual attack. And it's not because you're bad. It's because God loves you. Because God loves you, there is a big target painted on you. Praise God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can you say amen? How many are thankful that you're saved? Give the Lord praise. Thankful. Even beyond the battles. Even beyond what you're going through. Even beyond what you're fighting through. Jesus is worth it. Somebody shout. Jesus is worth it. No matter what. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Amen. Praise God. So we're in a battle. I want to first quickly talk to you how that these influences what they happens to you. There's, I'm sure, some degrees of spiritual warfare that happen in a person's life. First is called the influence. There's not a person here tonight that's not being influenced by the enemy. You just got to know that. And at times you will react underneath that impulse of the enemy. But you don't belong to him and you don't want him. Jesus is the only one that was ever able to live completely above him. Amen. So there are times now, and somebody say, thank God for repentance. Somebody say, thank God for repentance. 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 Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God for His blood. Thank God for His blood. Thank God for His love. Amen. Now, John chapter 13, verse 2, it says, so during supper, Satan, having already put the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas Iscariot. Notice how he influences. He influences. Stay with me upstairs, please. We're on the next slide. That you're influenced by the way the enemies. What happened? How did the enemy try to influence? How did he influence Judas? He put these thoughts in his mind. John chapter 30. Now 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Next verse, please. Now Satan, designing evil against Israel, put into David's mind the impulse. Now we find something else going on here. Not only is there a thought, but there's a push behind the thought. How many has ever witnessed that happening in your life before? The enemy put a thought there, and now there's a feeling. Maybe the enemy is trying to disrupt harmony with someone God is attached you to. And so he comes along and puts an evil thought. He said, they don't really like you. They're trying to abuse you. But then there is a feeling of hurt that becomes the impulse behind all of that. Do you understand? That's exactly what happened to David. The enemy put the thought, but not only the thought, he put the push. Some of you right now, you're feeling that push. But push back. Somebody say, push back. Push back. Do not allow that sense of hurt and that sense of rejection and that sense of bitterness. Do not allow it to control you. Push it back. Amen. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11. And Saul cast a javelin, for he thought. What did he do? Actions will be the next move the enemy is trying to do. He first puts the thought, and then he's going to back it, because it's not demonic until you have come to a place of agreement and attitude and action. When it's become to a point to where you're agreeing with that thought, and you've allowed it to become your attitude, then it becomes dangerous. You become dangerous. You become a vessel of the enemy. What happens? You become a channel. You become a channel. I'm not talking about unsaved or saved. I'm talking about you become a channel of the influences of darkness. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. This is Elijah, and that spirit of Jezebel is in pursuit. Sudden discouragement, depression. Hours before, he had been standing against the prophets of Baal strong. But when you're under a spiritual attack, there is an impulse and a push that's come to try to make you believe what it wants you to believe. And that's where Elijah found himself. Jezebel said, I'm going to destroy you. 450 prophets of Baal could not destroy him. And one woman? Doesn't make sense, does it? And most of our spiritual battles don't make sense. You can sit down and talk them through with somebody and say, well, that's not even reasonable what you're thinking. That doesn't even make any sense. Had last week somebody told me it was absolutely crazy. I'm not a smart man, but even I could tell that's absolutely crazy. That thought you're having is absolutely crazy. But see, when you're under the impulse, there is this pressure to believe what the enemy has tried to say. The second step is agreement with the lies. That's when I have not resisted. I don't pull them out. The easiest place to deal with the enemy when he's coming against you is when he first puts those first thoughts somewhere get a handle on it. Because that the next stage of demonized is the point where you begin to agree with him. And I'm going to tell you what, I've seen godly people that were really strong in the Word begin to believe lies about other people that were absolutely birthed in the pit of hell and did not make any reason. But when that impulse is there, and you begin to agree with that, and you begin to support it and begin to agree with it in your mind, the next step of deception has just happened. Am I out, Jeremy? Am I out? Up the top? Lee, am I out? Is it still on sound? Still got sound? All right, so it's doing that next step of deception. Psalms chapter 21, verse 11 said, "For their thoughts were bitter against you." It began to breed bitterness. When you began to agree with it, when you began to agree with whatever the devil is telling you, when you began to agree, it begins to emit a fruit, a sap inside your life. And when you began to agree with it and accept it, what that means is you're just not fighting it. If you don't fight it, then you're agreeing with it. And when the devil is in that point of that lying and that, and then you begin to agree in it, don't fight it. You're just letting your mind roll. At that point, sap is beginning to seep into your life. And the result of that is the negative is the negative influence, is the negative that comes from the enemy's fruit. Right here was bitterness. That when I did not control the thoughts, the Bible said they were bitter against you. James chapter 3, verse 15. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Somebody tell me, that's not God's kind of wisdom. That's not God's kind of wisdom. Most of the time, let me tell you, a lot of the times when people tell me that God told them something, it wasn't God, that was witchcraft. A lot of times it's witchcraft at work. You can tell from the fruit what it is. God's not going to tell you to give up on somebody. Do you understand? And God's not going, "Well, they just hurt me long enough." Well, that's not God talking. You need to just die a little more. You understand? So their thoughts, all right, for jealousy and selfishness. Everybody say seven, full of themselves. See, God wants us to be full of him. Somebody say full of him. What you want, you don't want to offer God full of yourself. I have this to offer to God. You need to forget about what you have to offer God and just say, "God, I'm empty. I'm empty. I need to be filled full of you. You're the one, God. You're the one." The very moment that you begin to try to sell God on you, you're full of yourself. That's selfishness. What God wants is empty vessels. Amen. Notice what it says. Such things, last part of that verse, James chapter 3. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and watch the next part. What's next? Demonic. Everybody say the word. They're demonic. That's demonic. That's demonic. That's a demonic influence when the enemy begins to try to make. The third step is demonic attitude. That's when you've formed agreement, you've let the devil lie to the point to now you've agreed with it. Now it becomes your attitude. We used to say, "Well, I wonder where they got that attitude." I'll tell you where they mostly got it. From the devil. You develop attitudes toward people. You develop attitudes toward, "Well, that's just what I thought about that church anyway." God never deals in bulks. God deals with specifics and individuals and people and times and circumstances. And when we begin to write people off, well, that's just like all the rest of their family. That's not God. That's very demonic. That's an attitude. At this point, we have become dangerous. Because now the enemy has got to do what he's wanted to do. He is able then to begin to implant into us what he wanted to. And now we become a vessel, a channel. Everybody say a channel of that stuff. And that's why people say they got an attitude. They got an attitude. That's right. They're channeling the devil's attitudes. They're channeling the devil's feelings. They're channeling the devil's heart toward things. They're channeling for the enemy. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Then I myself will be a protective wall." That's what God says. God wants to be a protective wall. Amen. John chapter 5, put out of your minds the thoughts. See what it says? How are you going to protect? How you're not going to be demonized? How you're going to be? How what does it say do? Put it out of your mind. Put out of your mind the thought. This is base number one. This goes back all the way to where the devil will not be able to influence you to start with. Put it out of your mind. Put that thought out. Put that thought out. Do not allow. When that thought first comes into you, your conscience will begin to send off sounds, alarms, to let you know that that's wrong. But what happens is we begin to sear our conscience by listening to it over and over again, coming to agreement. Then all of a sudden, we can't tell it anymore. And say, well, that didn't bother me. But honey, did it used to bother you, I wonder? Which you're not able to remember that now, probably. Because we're the enemy. Amen? Well, I said, everybody say, put it out of your minds. All right, God wants to do something wonderful, powerful, wonderful. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 18, it says, the sons of Reuben. Now, I could pull a verse similar to this out of the Bible anywhere. I just chose this one verse. It was easy to get. He said, the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh of valiant men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with a bow and were skillful in war. That's what God needs. God doesn't need people that's allowing themselves to be demonized. God needs somebody on the other spectrum. God needs people that will be skillful in war. God needs people that are willing to fight against the enemy. Verse 20 says, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God. Boy, it's wonderful. If you want to be a person that's skillful in war, you're going to have to understand where your strength comes from. It does not come out of your own ingenuity, out of your own giftings. Well, this is just kind of the way I am. That's not going to be what is going to make you strong in war. What's going to make you strong in war is one thing. That's dependency on God. And God wants to remove all the props out of our life that would cause us to be dependent upon ourselves to where we become totally dependent upon Him. Amen. And all that were with them, and for they cried to God in their battle, and He was entreated of them because they put their trust in Him. Verse 22 said, for there fell down many slain because what? The war was of God. You understand what the Bible says there? These men were skillful in war, but because they cried out to God, put their trust in God, it became God's war. It became the God's war. I don't know about you, but the devil may want to pick on you, but one thing for sure, he learned not to pick on God. And the only reason he's picking on you is because he thinks you don't know God enough. Or you're not close enough to God. That's what he thinks. Now, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2, 3 says, that household gods give worthless advice. Fortune tellers predict only lies. And interpreters of dreams pronounce falsehoods that give no comfort. What this setting the stage is this. He's setting the stage if you're getting your information from somewhere else other than God. If you're getting your information from somewhere else other than God, so my people are wandering like lost sheep. They are attacked because they have no shepherd. I want you to know you've got a shepherd. And I determine in the name of Jesus, I cry out wolf every time I see the wolf approaching you in any kind of way. Because I never want it to be said that this house has not a shepherd. A shepherd careth for the lives of the sheep, cares for the lives, cares, can feel the footprints of the wolf as it begins to move. Notice what the next verse says. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. It said, For the Lord of heaven's armies has arrived to look after Judah, his flock. He will make them strong and glorious like what? Like a proud war horse in battle. How many's picking that up in your spirit? You can already feel that God is saying to you, I want to make you a seasoned war horse for the glory of God. God wants you to be able to walk into battles and be able to handle. Zechariah 10, verse 3, it said, "For the Lord who rules over..." Wait, this is the NAT version. I'm sorry. I love the way it says it. It said, "For the Lord who rules over all has brought blessing to his flock, the house of Judah, and will transform them into his majestic war horses for the glory of God." How many believe God's going to do a great work of grace, forming us in to war horses for God, ready to go into battle and ready to fight for God? Because you know who's riding the war horses? Look at Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is a warrior. Who's the warrior? Somebody shout his name. Who is the warrior? The Lord is the warrior. Jesus is the warrior. If the battle is really his, if I'm putting my trust in God, the battle doesn't belong to me. The battle belongs to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, it's time to close, so we're closed. But I want to give you opportunity to you that would like to stay. And I feel that all the time in the Spirit. Every night's not your night, but some nights are your night. Some nights are. If you're going to ever grow in the Lord, you've got to be able to detect, God's going to do something in me tonight. I'm going to tell you what, that becomes your time. You won't get anything that doesn't cost you something, David said. The cost of it. Every night is not my night, but there is a night that is my night. And me being able to sense, this is my night. God wants to do something great in me. And then it becomes my sacrifice to Him. The thing about the war horses, according to Revelation chapter 19, Jesus rides in on the great war horse of God. But even Jesus riding the war horse, his vesture is dipped in the blood of the Lamb. I'll tell you something, there's something about the blood that can do something miraculous in your life and for your family that nothing else can do.